Our second scripture this morning is Acts 2, verses 1 through 10 and 18 through 19. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw that it pleased the religious leaders, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of God appeared, and a light shone in the cell. The angel tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then the angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane, when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that God has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the crowd was expecting." When morning came, there was no small commotion among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and could not find him, he examined the guards and ordered them to be put to death. We celebrate the written word of Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Loving God, as we draw near to your word, open to us a clearer experience of your liberating love that we might help you set the whole world free. Amen. Choir, thank you. That was astonishingly beautiful. For the past four Sundays now, we've been considering the way of resurrection and how it flows out from Easter morning and on into the book of Acts, how it is lived out in the community that came to call themselves the way. And along the way, we've noticed some things. We've noticed that the way of resurrection is embodied in us, in our outstretched hands, doing the work of healing in the world. The way of resurrection is expansive, radiating out in ever-expanding circles of embrace. We've noticed that the way of resurrection is lived out in the complexity of community. As it radiates out, it encounters the barriers that the world still tries to put in its path. Our work is to dismantle those barriers as we move ever and always into the fullness of a world with no separation. And in this morning's scripture, we come to some of the most daunting physical barriers that we know, actual walls, sturdy walls, prison walls, as we find Peter again in jail. You know, that's actually a thing in the book of Acts. Have you noticed that as we've moved through the book of Acts, people keep getting locked up and put behind bars and then sometimes miraculously set free? Remember back in Acts 3, that stretch out your hand story? Peter and John heal a man who could not walk from birth. They're jailed, but the authorities can't keep them there because there's this man who couldn't walk, who is now not only walking and running around, he's jumping and leaping, and Peter and John go free. Not long after that, in Acts 5, the apostles are rounded up, arrested, and jailed, but in the night, God opens the prison door, and they all go free. And the next morning, the guards and the authorities find the prison door locked back up, neat and tidy, with nobody there. In chapter 8, we see the apostle Paul, before he sees the light, while he's still called Saul, he's rounding up members of the way and putting them in prison. But just as soon as Paul embraces the way of resurrection, the authorities come for him. And as he follows the way of resurrection, spreading the good news around the Mediterranean world, he is beaten and jailed again and again and run out of town. There's today's story, Acts 12, where Peter is imprisoned and an angel walks him out of jail. And then in Acts 16, I think we talked about this story last year, Paul and Silas are imprisoned and an earthquake shakes the jail and the prison doors fly open. But Paul and Silas hang out singing. They don't want the guards to get into trouble. The guards take them home for supper, and Paul and Silas refuse to leave the prison until the authorities come and escort them out to freedom. It's pretty bold. Again and again, those who follow the way of resurrection are imprisoned and sometimes miraculously set free. It is what we might call a motif in the book of Acts. It happens again and again. What are we to make of this pattern of incarceration and liberation again and again? Maybe we should start by naming that we are talking about the incarceration and freedom of actual bodies. Before we say anything figuratively or metaphorically about the freedom we see here, we should say literally and concretely that in these stories, actual bodies are being locked up in actual jails and actual bodies are being set free. When we talk about freedom in our American culture, particularly in dominant parts of the culture where we have a basic and broad level of freedom, we may start by thinking of those freedoms articulated in the First Amendment. They are worthy freedoms, the freedom of speech and religion, the freedom of press and assembly, and not to incriminate oneself. But essential to all of those is the freedom to move one's body freely through space, from here to there, without being bound up or chained up or walled in. The Constitution has something to say about that even before the Bill of Rights in Article 1, when it preserves what's called the writ of habeas corpus. Habeas corpus literally means you shall bring the body. Show me the body. It provides in principle that bodies can't be imprisoned without a showing of sufficient cause. When we come to this scripture, it's important to say that we are talking about actual bodies being put in actual jails so that we understand the totality of the incarceration being attempted here. M. Sean Copeland, in her book, Enfleshing Freedom, I love that title, Enfleshing Freedom, she puts it like this. Our bodies are where we experience the fullness of life. Our bodies are where we experience each other. Our bodies are where we experience the transcendent, where we experience God. When the powers seek to incarcerate bodies, they seek to bind up and confine and control our experience of being human, our agency to be fully human, our agency to create change in the world. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are clear that they are proclaiming the liberation of actual bodies. When Jesus announces the purposes of his ministry at the start of the gospel, he says that the Spirit is upon him to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, freedom to those who are oppressed, and the cancellation of every debt, release to real captives, freedom for real bodies. And what happens again and again in the book of Acts, what's happening to Peter here in this text is the imprisonment of his body. Look at how very jailed Peter is. King Herod Agrippa I, now this is the nephew of the Herod that we know from the Advent and Christmas stories. King Herod Agrippa I sees Peter and the movement called the Way as a threat to empire. Herod panders to the religious leaders who see him the same, and he locks Peter up. Usually in those days, a prisoner would be guarded by a squad of four guards so that they could take shifts on the watch. Peter is guarded by four squads of four guards, four times four. The prisoner would have had a guard watching at all times. Peter has two guards. The prisoner would have been chained. Peter is chained by two sets of chains, and if that weren't enough, they place another set of guards at the prison gate. Peter's body is jailed and chained and guarded with extreme prejudice. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's what power over does. What is not surprising in this text is that when the powers feel threatened, they start incarcerating problematic bodies. That was the standard practice in the Roman Empire, and it would usually happen much faster than it happens here in this story. The person would be arrested, their body jailed, and usually within 24 hours they'd be killed. That's what happens to James, the brother of John, at the beginning of this story. That's how the system worked. That's how power kept its power. And we know that's how systems of power and violence work in our day. For several years now, we've been talking in detail about how our own American systems of racism work and how the enslavement, incarceration, and control of black bodies has long been a central part of that. Our Constitution, notwithstanding the rights I mentioned earlier, at its inception, was written to protect the institution of slavery, one of the most brutal systems for incarcerating bodies. And then even when the Civil War amendments to the Constitution were passed, making citizens those who had been enslaved, providing for equal protection of the law, as Ava DuVernay and others point out, the 13th Amendment, the one that granted freedom to the slaves, continued to permit the incarceration of bodies. And as Michelle Alexander explains in excruciating detail in her book, The New Jim Crow, those systems of mass incarceration have become one of the latest embodiments of American racism. With processes and procedures that leave racial bias unchecked, our criminal justice system rounds up and arrests a disproportionate number of black and brown bodies. Sentencing laws and prosecutorial discretion lead to disproportionate sentences and penalties. Black and brown bodies are incarcerated at rates far higher than white bodies. And then even after imprisonment, even when their sentence has run, laws continue to deny rights and opportunities to the formerly incarcerated. Michelle Alexander calls this a new Jim Crow. We know what this looks like, systems of power over incarcerating real bodies as a means of maintaining their systematic power and privilege. This is what the powers do. We see it in Gaza. Even before the horrors of the Hamas attack on October 7th and before the horrors of the Israeli attack on Gaza that followed, Human Rights Watch has called Gaza an open-air prison. In 2007, the Israeli and Egyptian governments effectively closed down movement in and out of Gaza, closing down land routes and shutting down the operation of airports and seaports. Gaza is small. The Gaza Strip is approximately 140 square miles. It's about the size of Las Vegas. About the size of Las Vegas, with three times the population crowded in, 2.1 million people. In response to the October 7 terror attack, Israel invaded Gaza, ordered Gazans to evacuate to the south, effectively pushing much of the population into a smaller and smaller and smaller land area. And since the incursion began, the IDF has killed over 34,000 Gazans, one-fourth to one-third of them children. Over 1.2 million Gazans are now crowded into the southern town of Rafah, and Netanyahu has stated his clear intention to move militarily into Rafah. Netanyahu could not do what he is about to do without having moved these real bodies, real people, real families, into this confined space. As we continue to pray for the release of hostages whose bodies are also confined by violence, as we continue to pray for a permanent ceasefire and for a restoration of access to water, food, and medical care, we must also pray for and work for a just peace after this that dismantles systems that confine real bodies and real lives. Along with other mechanisms and means, systems of power maintain their power over by incarcerating, confining, and controlling bodies, by doing all they can to control our bodies, which are the place that we have agency in the world. In the book of Acts, what is not surprising is that Peter and Paul and Silas keep getting locked up. What is surprising is that they keep getting set free. Again and again, it's like the writer of Acts wants to make sure that we don't miss it. Did you see how they got free? Well, listen to how it happened again. Peter is bound up, four squads of four guards each, chained to two soldiers with two sets of chains, a sentry posted at the locked iron gate, and an angel arrives. The translation we read says that the angel taps Peter, but the Greek is really a shove. The angel comes, Peter's sleeping, and the angel shoves Peter. And the thought of actually getting released from jail is so improbable in their world that Peter thinks he is having a dream, and he's walking around in this dream state through the whole story. And then the chains fall off. And the prison door opens of its own accord, and Peter walks out from the two guards, past the four squads of four soldiers, past the sentry, out the open door, and down the city street. Peter's body is free, moving out and on down into the way of resurrection. Again and again and again in the book of Acts, real bodies held in real prisons are set free. The Spirit is on the move. Earthquakes shake open jailhouse doors. Shackles fall away. Prison gates open of their own accord. God herself shows up and escorts the apostles to freedom. A man who could not walk from birth leaps and runs around town. So much healing in the air that the powers lose any moral authority that they may have ever had to bind up bodies that are meant to be free. I love the phrase that M. Sean Copeland uses to describe liberation. It is enfleshed freedom, enfleshed freedom. That's what we're seeing here, actual bodies set free. What we are seeing here is nothing less than the resurrection of the body. Not only the body of Christ, but our bodies. The way of resurrection is enfleshed freedom, an end to every separation, and the freedom of every body. I looked up that word motif to make sure that I was using it correctly. A motif is a recurring, significant theme. The writer of Acts wants us to take this motif of incarceration and freedom of bodies seriously. We can't understand the fullness of the way of resurrection without it. The way of resurrection is always moving on out into freedom from a tomb, from a jail, from every wall and every barrier, out from everything the world erects to try to keep people bound up, pressed down, and held back from the fullness of all that God intends for us to be. Now we know that the powers keep trying to separate and confine that which God intends to be free, and that gives us our something to do. As we move out into the world in this way of resurrection, as we move out into the world, I want to suggest that we carry this motif with us, that we use this motif as a lens. As we move out into the world, let's begin by asking, where do we see bodies being bound up, constrained, and confined? And let's start literally and concretely. Where do we see actual bars and actual walls? Then look for the systemic barriers, segregation, bodies separated out into separate neighborhoods, blockades and borders, and then to social and economic barriers that block access to life essentials like medical care and educational and job opportunity, housing and food. And then consider for a moment, what might enfleshed freedom look like when the chains fall away and the walls are torn down when people walk free. And then we may want to consider our role in the binding up and ask, what's one thing? Start with one thing, small or large, one thing that I, that we can do to move toward enfleshed freedom. I have to confess that I didn't know exactly what we would find when we set out this Easter season to explore the way of resurrection. The scriptures that I selected look like interesting stories worthy of a look. But let's say again what we have discovered along the way. The way of resurrection is embodied in us, in our outstretched hand doing healing in the world. It is expansive. It moves out into the world in ever-expanding circles of embrace. The way of resurrection is lived out in the complexity of community, and the way of resurrection is ever and always moving the world toward freedom, to the liberation of all bodies, everywhere and all the time. In resurrection, God has broken the power of death and the power of every power that would do us harm. Easter is so much more than one day. It's so much more even than a season. It is a way of life, a way of living that moves us out toward and into horizons more expansive than we have ever imagined or thought possible. By the power of the Spirit, the way of resurrection moves us ever and always into more healing, more freedom, and more life.